1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. It says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I want to talk about love a little bit this morning. I've been trying to bring out some blessings God has for us, some traits, some attributes that He wants to give to us as believers in Christ that are beneficial in different ways. A couple weeks ago I talked about how God has made available to us grace and peace. I preached out of 2 Peter 1, verse 2, where the Bible says, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And a couple weeks ago I showed you about grace is when God gives you divine enablement and divine power to be what He wants you to be, to do what He wants you to do, to go where He wants you to go. We oftentimes look at the Bible and we say, I can never be what God wants me to be. It's impossible. Why should I even try? And so He'll give us grace to do it. He'll give us the power and the enablement to be a Christian. Grace and peace. We talked about peace being inner tranquility in your soul, a calmness in your spirit. No matter what happens, the doctor gives you the worst news a person can possibly receive, and you can have peace at a time like that. When you lose a job, or your marriage or family you start having some problems there or whatever, God can give you a peace, a calmness in the soul when it seems like the country's falling apart, or the economy's going south, or whatever. We can live all above that. But we've got to have the knowledge of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a conditional blessing, grace and peace. And so I stress to you the importance of knowing God, knowing the Word of God, the Bible, and the God of the Word, so you can have grace. So you can have peace. Last week I talked about joy and how important joy is because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you try to go through life without joy, it's going to be a burnout. You're going to be dragging. You're going to use up all of your energy just trying to exist. And as believers, we don't have to just try to exist. God wants to give us joy, and joy will be our strength. And I want to encourage you to pursue the things that will bring joy. I wrote a statement down in my Bible once. I don't know who said it, but it was pretty profound. And I heard somebody say this one time. They say, why have fun when you can have joy? Why have fun when you can have joy? There's a lot of people that are just trying to look for fun. What's the next thing I can do that'll be fun? And that'll give them a little drip of happiness for a while till the fun is over. But as soon as the fun's over, the happiness is over. And then they're back to life. But we can have joy. Well, as Jesus said, my joy no man can take from you. He said, I can give you a joy. You can draw from the wells of my joy. On the worst day of your life, no one can take the joy of the Lord from you. Grace, peace, joy, these are wonderful things that God wants us to experience in this life before we get to heaven. And today I want to talk about love. About love. This is really what makes the difference. This is the all-important attribute that we should pursue, that we should seek. It's above every other one. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, Peter said, and above all these, have fervent charity one for another. Charity is the synonym of love in the Bible. And he says, above all, Paul once said, and now abideth three, faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. And so Peter said it was above all, and Paul said it was the greatest of all. And now John here says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. I like preaching about love because I need it. And John speaks of love here. He is the expert on love. John is the expert on love. You know, the Bible has some experts in it who seem to thrive in certain categories. When I ask you today, who is the expert on wisdom, who would you tell me? Solomon. I said, who is the expert on the law, who would you tell me? Moses. If I said, who is the expert in the Bible on music, who would you tell me? David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But the expert on the subject of love in the Bible was John. And I love John's writings and because I need love. It's one of those things that's very, very elusive. Sometimes we're deceived about this thing called love and we think we have it because we don't have hatred. But the opposite of love in the Bible is not hatred. The opposite of love in the Bible is apathy. It's the person who just doesn't care. The person who's indifferent. The person who does nothing. That's the opposite of biblical love. Biblical love always takes on action. Beloved, let us love one another. For God so loved the world that He gave. Hereby perceive we the love of God that He gave Himself for us. It always takes on action. That's why it's called charity. When we think of the word charity, we usually think of a charity, a mission or something, city mission, and I give to charity. That means we give to some Toys for Tots or something where we see some action. And that's the Bible word love, a person who has inaction, a person who has indifference, a person who has apathy. That's the opposite of biblical love. Love takes on action. And John here is the expert on love. In these little books, this little book of 1 John, it's only 5 chapters long. It's so short that there was a time where I had actually committed it to memory. But since then, I've lost my mind, and I can't recite it anymore. But when I was younger, in my 20s, I could quote all 5 chapters verbatim, perfectly. Because it was so important. And in this little book of 1 John, John uses the word love or some form of the word love, loveth, 46 times. And in this chapter, he mentions love 27 times, chapter 4, and that the word love is used in this chapter more than any chapter of all the 1,100 some chapters of the Bible. He speaks on love. He's old. He's between 90 and 100 years of age. When he writes as an expert on the subject of love. Love is something that not a lot of young people know what it's really about. Neither did John. In fact, he was kind of one of the more unlikely candidates to write as an expert on the subject of love when you look into his youth. But he did. God chose him. He is the author. As you know about John, he was a man called by the Lord in his youth while he was probably in his 20s. Some believe because of his age that he lived to all the way writing up to the book of Revelation, which we know was written around 100 AD, that he may have been in his early 20s when God called him. God called him. Now those of you young men that are called by God, and by the way, God calls young men. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. You maybe read that in your reading through Proverbs 8. God's always calling men. Many are called, but few are chosen. I believe there's many boys and many teenagers that hear the voice of God in their youth, and God's calling them. And some answer their call. Many of the teenagers that go to camp, for instance, or that come to church or youth rallies or something, get called of God, and I believe their calls are as real as mine. But I want to caution you men who are called or who have heard the call of God. Just because you're called doesn't mean you're right. In fact, us men and ladies in the men's and ladies' meetings on Sunday at 5:30, we just completed a course where the men God called, none of them were right. So if you're called, don't get proud about it, or you're washed up. The calling of God ought to humble you. Why would God call me? But he calls imperfect young men with lots of faults and lots of problems. But if he calls you, don't think you're better than everybody else. Be humbled by the fact, not proud. The Lord went around calling men who had character, men who had discipline, workers and fishermen and those that were busy at their place of work, Matthew, the tax collector, sitting at the receipt of custom. He called character men. He called disciplined men. He called hardworking men. He didn't necessarily call spiritual men. But he called men, young men, in whom he saw potential, that maybe they could do something for him. And he called them to join him. He had about 80 men within a couple years, Jesus did, at least 80. That we know of. And from those 80, he chose 12 that they should be with them, and these included people like Peter and James and John, this author right here. Now we see when John started out, he didn't know very much about love. He was a son of a man named Zebedee. Zebedee was a very successful fisherman in the area of Galilee on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. He had a successful business. He had other partners. So you know Zebedee did well. He had other partners that we knew later would become disciples like Peter and Andrew. And it also tells us Zebedee had a whole bunch of other servants. He had a large fishing business. One day, as these men were mending their nets, Jesus walked up to two of them, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and said, "Follow me." And they left their nets and followed Christ. A little while later, Jesus would call James and John the sons of thunder. That was not a compliment. That was a fault. Their father Zebedee was thunder. They were the sons of thunder. That means they had a problem with their emotions. They weren't able to rule their spirit. The Bible says a man ought to be able to rule his spirit. In Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Men and women ought to be able to rule their spirit. If you can't rule your spirit, it's going to rule you and it's going to wreck you. Some emotion will take over your life. Pride, lust, hatred, anger, violence. We've got to rule our spirit. James and John had a problem ruling their spirit. They were called the sons of thunder. In fact, one time Jesus was leaving the northern region of Galilee and coming down to the south in Judea, and he had to cross through a region called Samaria. The Samaritans were a mixed breed of Assyrians and Jewish. They were despised by the Syrians and the Jews. And Jesus didn't go through there much, but he went through there, and in all of his life we know of only two miracles that he did in Samaria, one of them being the conversion of the woman at the well. But as they were Jesus had to make the journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem in Judea many times a year as a Jewish man to obey the law. And he'd have to go around Samaria because the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. So one day he was going through Samaria, and the Samaritans wouldn't let him pass through. And James and John said what? They said, "Lord, wilt thou that we call fire from down from heaven and destroy them all?" That's the kind of guy John was. Not really an expert on love. He says, "How about we just destroy them all?" Just like Elijah did, and he misused an Old Testament story. Some people like to misuse the Bible stories, don't they? How about we do that? And Jesus rebuked John and James and said what? "You know not what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And it says Jesus just went another way. Now later in history, guess what happened in Samaria? There was a great revival there. Under the preaching of an evangelist named Philip. And when the church down south in Jerusalem heard about that great revival up north in Samaria, guess who they sent up there to see what was happening? They sent John. And I'm sure when John got there later in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and around there you can read about that revival. I'm sure when he got there, he was very thankful that God didn't listen to him the day he asked that fire would come down from heaven and destroy them all. I got news for you today. God loves your worst enemy. God loves all your enemies. God loves all my enemies. Whereas we can get so proud that we're absolutely sure God's on our side, he's actually out there trying to reach our enemies and save their souls. But you know, Jesus rebuked John, and what happens when a wise man is rebuked according to the book of Proverbs? Rebuke a wise man and he will be yet wiser, like the kids just say. And I got a feeling this young John put that away in the filing cabinet of his mind and said, "I just learned something here. Man, the Lord loves these people. These Samaritans. These people that want nothing to do with him, that told him to get out, go to some other town. These people who just rejected Christ, he loved them and said, I'll come back later in history. See if they're ready for me then." And I think John's starting to learn a little bit what love's like. Love really is. John's mom wasn't so great either. Mrs. Zebedee. Remember her? She comes with her two boys and the doting. They're not boys, adult men. She comes up to Jesus one day. With her two boys, James and John, and says, "Lord, I got one request." And the Lord says, "What is that?" She says, "Just a small thing. I want you to let my son James and my son John sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom forever." That's all I'm asking. A doting mother. Self-promoting mother. Self-serving mother. Be careful, moms. This isn't Mother's Day or anything, but just give you a little wisdom here. Don't be a doting mother. Don't try to promote your kids. You teach your children to be humble. You teach your children to be servants. And God can do anything he wants with them. For promotion, the psalmist says, cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God lifts up one and puts down another. If you'll teach your children to be humble and to be servants and to go last, God will exalt them. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. But too many moms have tried to make their boys and girls first. My kids are better than yours. and so on, and those kids grow up with a proud attitude, and God can never use them. God doesn't use proud people. Did you ever have to get over the influence of your parents? John did. And he did it. I'm not saying Zebedee and Mrs. Zebedee were all that bad or anything, and maybe they, but Zebedee had a problem with his rage, with his anger, and that became the traits his children had. You know, we take on the traits of those that we hang around with. You know that? Again, in Proverbs, it says, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and they become a snare unto thy soul. The Bible says if we make a friendship, and ladies, let me just give you, those of you that are unmarried ladies, you better examine the spirit of that man from a distance before you ever marry him. And that's why you ought not to date. Because dating is a farce, it's a big act. But you observe somebody from a distance, and you need to examine the spirit of that young man. And men, you need to examine the spirit of that young lady before you get married. Don't marry a project. And a whole lot of good ladies, gentle, kind, loving, meek ladies who married an angry man. And for self-preservation, they had to become angry and fighters just to defend themselves in the marriage relationship. You take on the traits of those that you hang around with. James and John were sons of thunder and self-promoting. And as their mother promoted them, the Bible says this affected the whole church. It says there was great indignation in the church amongst the others that James and John would make such a request to promote themselves. And by the way, let me just add, churches have problems, you know that? Problems while people are growing up spiritually, maturing. We're supposed to forbear one another in love, not quit. I appreciate your patience with me all these years. God's still working on me. Now, something clicked in this guy. And it wasn't because of his dad or his mom. But something clicked in John. And he has such a tremendous transformation and become the apostle of love. And what was it? There was none of them that was closer to Christ than the apostle John. When we get to the Last Supper, and the 12 are there, and Jesus is breaking bread and serving the juice and instituting the first Lord's Supper, where was John that day? Anybody remember? Where was John? What does the Bible say? He is laying his head on the breast of Jesus Christ, in his bosom, right there. John was close to Christ. And I don't know, I don't want to make too much about it, but I got a feeling John was able to hear the very heartbeat of God. He put his head on the breast of Jesus, close to the Lord. About 2 hours later, this is just my opinion. They're out on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, and maybe hundreds of men come up the hill with staves, swords, and torches to arrest Christ. And seeing what's going to happen, Mark, in his account, tells us there was a young man there who took his coat and gave it to Jesus as he was being arrested and ran off naked. We'll find out in heaven who that was. I think it was John. About an hour later, Jesus is in the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, being mocked, being interrogated. And only one of the 12 is said to be inside of the palace of Caiaphas. Who was it? John. In fact, John goes to the door with the lady who was keeping the door and lets Peter in. But Peter keeps his distance from Christ and warms himself around the fire on that cold night. The next day when Jesus Christ is crucified on Calvary's Hill, there's only one disciple that we know of as a fact who is there watching the crucifixion. Who was it? It was John. And Jesus from the cross looks at Mary and says, "Woman, behold your son." And says to John, "Behold your mother." And from that day in, it says John took her into his house and cared for her. It was John. See, John was close to Christ, and you begin to take on yourself the traits of those that you are close to. And when you're close to God, you can't help but learn that God is love. God is love. And 60 years after all of that, that all happened around 32 A.D., we're not sure. This is now written about 95 A.D., about 60 years later. 60 years later, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God." He says, "I've been around God. I've been close to God. Let me tell you, brethren, love is of God." And love is an indicator. He said, "Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth." He says it's a good indication that a person has really been born again when they start to love God's people. In fact, John was even more direct in his words back in chapter 3. If you look there in verse 14, he says this, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." One of the indications that a person has truly become born again is eventually they learn to love God's people. But he said, not only is it an indicator that one is born of God, he says, but he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. John knew God. John was intimate with God while he walked in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and continued that intimacy as he walked with the Lord. One time, Paul had been in the ministry. For almost 20 years, Paul had been saved, and he got down to the church at Jerusalem in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 9. We read that he talks about James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars. 20 years after Christ is gone, John is still a pillar in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to 95, 100 A.D., and he's out on the Isle of Patmos with all the criminals, and the criminally insane were put on Patmos back then, an island out in the sea, just like we used to put people out on the island of Alcatraz. And there he's still faithful to the Lord, and at about age 100, it says this about John, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Stayed close to the Lord. And in all those years of staying close to the Lord, he says, "Boy, I've learned one thing about God. God is love. And he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God." The opposite of love is apathy and indifference. I wish I had $10 for everybody that ever said to me, Oh, I don't have to go to church. I can worship God out in the nature, out on the lake, out fishing, out in my tree stand. First of all, I'd like to give him a standing ovation for such a tremendous observation. What a great, yeah, you can worship God anywhere. I don't care if you dig sewer ditches for a living. Down in the sewer ditch, you can worship God. But what about loving the brethren? He that loveth not, knoweth not God. The church isn't about worship. The church is about ministering to brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's about using our gifts and developing those gifts to use them to help our brothers and sisters in the Lord. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another." We're not talking about worship there. We're talking about love. That'd be like me saying, "Honey, I'm not coming home for a month. I can love you just as much out in the woods or in the tree stand or on the lake." Nobody's going to buy that. When you love people, you want to be around them. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. We need to know God. We need to have a church with more love. We need to have a pastor with more love. Church members. And to do that, there's no shortcuts. We've got to know God. The last 2 weeks I've said, if you're going to have grace, you've got to know God. If you're going to have peace, you've got to know God. If you're going to have joy, you got to know God. If you're going to have love, you got to know God. You see, I know about George Bush. He was our president for the last 8 years. I know about him. But Laura Bush knows him because she's his wife. She's intimate with him. She knows that man. And that's what the word know means here that John's talking about at the end of his life. Everyone that knoweth God, loveth God, or everyone that is born of God and knoweth God, loves. And the manifestation is we love one another. I want to just close and hope you can take a humble look at these verses again as I read them. Let them speak to your heart. Examine yourselves. We see indicators in these verses, indicators of where we are in this area of love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If anyone knew, it was John, what God is, love. He says, if we know the God I know, John said, you're going to love one another. You're going to love one another. I think we need to pray about this morning. Let's just bow our heads. And our Heavenly Father, we pray now for your blessing on this time of invitation. Lord, I want to be the first to confess today that I need more love, but help us not to come and pray so much for love, but to know you intimately. Oh God, for you are love. Lord, help us to think of us in this room here. Many of us were so unlovely when you loved us. And you loved us to yourselves. Lord, we need this. We need a church. Thank you for the love we have here. Thank you for the family. Thank you for brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help us to forbear one another in love. But we want to pray that we go beyond just being called like John was. And Lord, maybe some of us have to overcome the influence of our upbringing. Maybe we didn't have any love at home. Maybe we didn't have any love for our father or mother. Maybe we didn't even have a father. Maybe we didn't have a mother. Maybe they deserted us. Maybe they abandoned us. But if we could just lean our head on the breast of Jesus, stay close to Him, You'll give us the blessing. You'll give us the acceptance we need. You'll give us the satisfaction and the sufficiency we need. And the more we get to know You, the more we'll see You love people. We'll take on those traits and we'll start loving everybody and trying to win them to Christ, caring for them. Lord, help us. I pray these things in Jesus' name.